Welcome to session 5 of the Bearings class. I want to remind you of what our purpose is. Each of us at the church, First Baptist Church of Emerson, exists to glorify God by being personally devoted to Jesus Christ individually and by encouraging others to practice a similar devotion. I want to challenge you to make this statement, this sentence, to commit that to memory. And more than committing it to memory, I would love for you to make that your lifestyle. Realize that in all of life is to glorify God, and that each of us are to be personally devoted to Jesus Christ. And as we are devoted to Christ and live our life, that will encourage others to practice a similar devotion. Now, here in session 5, we want to talk about what it means to be a disciple. The biblical basis for session 5 is that you may become mature Christians and may fulfill God's will for you in Colossians chapter 4. And in Ephesians 4, that we are not meant to remain as children, but to grow up in every way into Christ Jesus. God wants you to grow spiritually. He wants you to mature spiritually. So what does that mean? What is spiritual maturity? Well, spiritual maturity is being like Christ. Each of us should have as the goal of our life to grow and to be like Christ. Now think about that a moment. Being like Christ. That's more important than being like your father, your mother. More important than being like grandma, grandpa. Our goal should be to be like Christ. Christ alone. Now, some facts about spiritual maturity. Number one, it is not automatic. I wish it were. Physical growth is automatic. Biological growth is automatic. You don't have to think about your hair growing. It just happens. Spiritual growth is not like that. Second, spiritual growth is a process. It happens over time. Now, the rate of this process may be greater for some than others, but it is a process. No one gets it all immediately. And third, it is a discipline. It takes discipline to grow spiritually. And this is a problem for us because, to be honest, none of us like discipline. And all of us lack it to some degree. But growing spiritually takes discipline. And so I want to challenge you to do that. Now, let's understand the discipleship process. There's a lot of misinformation about being a disciple. There are some things here I want you to follow along with me. The believers are called disciples, and that's true. Believers are called disciples. But all who believe are not disciples. The Bible tells us that the devils believe and quake, yet I don't think any of us would say that they were disciples. There's more to it than simple belief. Number two, I cannot be a disciple without being disciplined. This is important. Each of us must understand that if we truly are God's child, from time to time, as we err, as we sin, He will discipline us. He will chastise us. Now, if you've never been punished, if you've never been chastised or disciplined by the Father, then that may mean that you're not His child. Number three, the more disciplined I become, the more God can use me. Now, individually, as I live and grow in my relationship with Jesus Christ, the more obedient I become over time, the more dependable I am over time, the more God will use me. Now, what is the mark of being a disciple? It's real simple. The mark of discipleship is cross-bearing. Now, think about that. The cross is not a pleasant place. The cross is not a place where people seek to run. Even Jesus prayed that this would pass from Him. The cross is a place of sacrifice, a place of pain and anguish. But that is the mark of being a disciple. Suffering, living for the Lord, denying yourself, and bearing the cross daily. That is the mark of being a disciple. So how often am I to do this? Well, daily, every single day for the rest of your life. So what is involved in cross-bearing? Well, it's very simple. We need to do whatever it takes to give Jesus Christ first place in our life. Whatever it takes. Now, how can I become a disciple? Well, you want to develop disciple habits. Now, how many disciple habits there are in Scripture, I really don't know. I have a book in my study that says there are 10. Another book says there are 12. I think there are probably a lot more than that. But in this session and the next session of the Bearings class, we're going to talk about what I think are four primary disciple habits. And as we develop those, we will become more like Christ. So, what is a disciple? Well, number one, he is, as we said earlier, a believer. But number two, he's also a follower. You've got to do both, believe and follow. If you believe and don't follow, you're not a disciple. And third, you are a learner. A disciple is a learner. And the entire life of living with Christ is a learning process. You will learn more year to year. You will know more as you grow older in Christ, as you mature in Christ. There'll be things in the past that you will look back on as you grow older and go, how could I have done that? How could I have said that? How could I have thought that? Well, simple. You just didn't know any better. The disciple is also a witness. Now, the word witness in the New Testament comes from a Greek word, martyreo, which means martyr. Our witness is going to cost us something. And be willing and to lay down whatever it takes to be that witness. That's an important part. Number five, a disciple is baptized. You will be obedient. And the first opportunity you have to be obedient with Christ is to follow Him. And number six, a disciple is a reproducer. Now, disciples always reproduce. There are four habits to being a disciple that we want to talk about. The four disciple habits are time alone in God's Word, prayer, tithing, and fellowship. Now, when we say a disciple habit, I want you to understand what I mean by habit. According to Webster, a habit is a continual, often unconscious inclination to do a certain activity which has been acquired through frequent repetition. It's a customary practice. Our disciple habits of spending time alone in God's Word, prayer, tithing, and fellowship are things which we have done so often that it has become our unconscious inclination to do these things. They have become a part of who we are. The goal of session 5 is that each of us will commit to these habits, which I think are necessary for us to become spiritually mature. The first habit we want to talk about is time alone in God's Word. As we talk about time alone in God's Word, I want you to take your hand and trace it on page 27 of the Bearings book. Now, as you do this, we'll talk more about that later. How do we spend time alone in God's Word? Well, the Bible tells us that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So how do I get God's Word into me? It was best explained to me by a pastor once that two things needed to happen with Scripture. First, I needed to get a grip on it. And second, it needed to get a grip on me. So where you trace your hand, I want you to look on page 27, and where you see your thumb, there I want you to write in the thumb the word here. Where you've written, where you've traced your index finger, write the word read. Your middle finger, write the word study. In your ring finger, write the word memorize. And your little finger, write the word meditate. These are the steps in your getting a grip of the Word. You hear it, you read it, you study it, you memorize it, and you meditate upon it. As you do those five things, God's Word gets a grip on you. And you get a grip on it. You get a, now, across the palm of your hand, write the word apply. As I learn to apply God's Word, that's how it gets a grip on me. You get a grip on God's Word by hearing it, by reading it, by studying it, by memorizing it, and by meditating upon it. And as you do those five things, you get a grip on it. Now, across the palm of your hand, write the word apply. As you apply God's word to your life, that is how it gets a grip on you. And these are the two functions that are important as we consider spending time, the disciple habit of spending time alone in God's word. So, how do I hear God's word? Well, there are many ways to hear God's word, but it's important that we hear it because the scripture says that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So, how do I hear the word? Well, there are many ways. You can listen to the Bible on tape, CD, pull it off the internet. You can listen to sermon tapes. You can listen to church services and studies on the radio and on the internet now. On television, radio, many places that you can hear God's word. But there's a problem when that's the only way you are receiving information about God's word is through hearing. We forget most of what we hear within 72 hours. Think about that. You can listen to God's word all the time, but you're going to forget most of it within 72 hours. So hearing needs to be reinforced. How does it need to be reinforced? Well, you need to think about some things as you listen. You can improve your hearing. And here are some things that you should do. First, anytime you're going to hear the word, you need to be ready and eager to hear it. Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So get prepared, be eager to hear. Number two, deal with attitudes that prevent hearing God's word. What would these attitudes be? Well, you might have been mad when you came to church, or you might be upset with someone as you are listening. Well, get rid of those attitudes. Be prepared, be eager, and think about your attitude. Number three, confess any sin in your life before you hear the word. Putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word. Each of us needs to confess continually. Number four, take notes on what you hear. It's really important. Here at the church, every sermon, there are notes in the listening sheet, and the listening sheet's in the bulletin, not by accident. We do this so that you can take notes to improve your hearing of the word. And number five, and probably most importantly, act on what you hear. But one who looks intently at the perfect law and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. We all want to act on the word. Now, there are some barriers to our hearing. A closed mind, sometimes fear, pride, or bitterness prevent me from hearing God's mind. I've just made up my mind already and I'm no longer open. A superficial mind. Am I really serious about wanting to hear God speak? You know, unfortunately, too often people come to church simply to go through the motions. A superficial mind will prevent you hearing and acting upon what you hear. A preoccupied mind. In our busy schedule today, too many people come to church with other things literally on their mind. They're thinking about how they can pay their bills or how they can make their children mind or how they and their spouse can work things out. Put those things aside. When you come to hear the word, that should be the most important thing for that moment in your life. Put everything else aside and focus wholly upon that. Now, how do I read God's word? Well, it's very simple. You should read God's word as often as you can. How often? Well, daily, I think. The Bible says, "Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it." Don't you want to be blessed every day? The more often you read, you avail yourself of this blessing. The Scripture says, "It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes." We should read it daily and consider it regularly. Now, here's some suggestions for reading. You should read it systematically. Now, when I say systematically, I mean read it in a way that is important to you, that you kind of understand it. Too many people practice what I call the dip and skip method of reading the Bible. They open the Bible and say, Father, as I open the Scripture this morning, let my eye fall to that which you would have me read and know today. And every morning they do that. And so their entire Bible study is just messed up. It is little snippets taken out of context of the entire Scripture. And that can be problematic. Now, the reason why reading the Bible systematically through books, like today I'm going to read Matthew, or this week I'm going to read Matthew, next week I'll read Mark, as opposed to reading it according to the dip and skip method, is best illustrated by the following story. There was a man who used the dip and skip method to read the Bible, and so on day one he opens the Scripture and he prays, Father, let my eye fall upon the verse which you would have me read today, that you would have me do. And so he closes his eyes, he prays, he opens the Bible, and his eye falls to the verse that says, and Judas went out and hung himself. And so he reads the verse, and Judas went out and hung himself, and he thought that was odd, so he prays again, Father, let my eye follow the verse that you would have me do today. And he opens the Bible again, and his eye falls to the place that says, go thou and do likewise. Well, that was even more odd. So he closes the Bible and he prays again. He says, Father, let my eye fall to the verse that you would have me do today. So he opens the Bible again and he reads the verse, what thou doest, do quickly. Now, that's why you don't want to do the dip and skip method. That's not how we discern God's will, nor how we learn the Scripture. Because we pull snippets of Scripture out of their context. So what we want you to do is to read the Bible systematically. And you should read it systematically in a version that doesn't have any notes. Now, what version you read is less important to me than that you read. But do me a favor, when you're doing your daily Bible reading, read in a version or a Bible that doesn't have any notes. Study Bibles have their place, but not for your daily Bible reading. Too many people get confused and they begin to think that the notes are below the text might have the same force as the text. You want to never have that confusion. Read in a Bible when you do your daily Bible reading that has no notes. Next, you should read it in different translations. We do not believe here at First Baptist Church of Emerson in the King James Version only. The King James Version is a great version of the Bible. But if you really want to read the Bible in the way God wrote it, as some say, then you would read it in Hebrew and in Greek, not in the King James Version. The King James Version came to us in 1611. So, read it in different versions. And I think you should read it in versions that you understand. Some people have trouble understanding the King James Version, and that's why here we have New International Versions under every chair. And I preach out of the NIV. It's written at a fifth grade reading level, and most people can read and understand it. Read it in different versions. There are many wonderful versions out there today. Read it in a version you can understand. Next, you should read the Bible aloud, quietly to yourself. Some people don't really read well silently. And when you read it out loud, you're actually hearing it again. So do everything you can to reinforce this Scripture study. Underline or color code key verses as you read it. Now, some people don't want to write in their Bible, but it's a tool. Think of it as a hammer that you have or a sword that you have, and you should do everything you can to make it the most efficient tool in your toolbox. Choose a reading plan and stick with it. Now, in your spiritual journal, I have on page 5 several reading plans. There is a Bible reading plan to go through the entire New Testament in a month. And there are, on pages 6 and 7, a place for you to mark each chapter of the entire Scripture as you read it. So you can read systematically through the Bible in a year if you choose. But whatever your plan, stick to it. You might even buy one of those read the Bible through in a year books that has each date a certain passage for you to read. Whatever will work for you. The important thing is that you read the Scripture. Now, If you will read approximately 20 minutes a day, you will be able to read through the Bible in an entire year. So we really have no excuse to not have read the Scripture. It amazes me continually at how many individuals have never read the Bible. Yet, many of those same individuals constantly wish to tell me about their favorite TV show. 20 minutes a day for 1 year, and you can have read the entire Scripture. We do what we want to. I hope you will choose to read the Bible. Now, how do we study God's Word? We've talked about reading it. Now we want to talk about studying it, to remember, get a grip on it. The difference between reading and studying is real simple. When you study something, you make notes. And as you read the Bible, you should have a notebook laying beside you. And as you read, make notes. If you have a question, write out the question. I'd be delighted to get an email from you asking me your question. Now, remember, I may tell you I don't know, but please send me an email as you read. It's important that you study as you read. Now, let's talk about memorizing God's Word. This is really important. It is difficult for us to do this, and as you get older, it becomes more difficult, but it's critically important. Memorization of God's Word is just important because it helps you keep God's Word in your mind. And I want to give you five benefits for memorizing the Bible. The first one is memorizing Scripture helps you resist temptation. The Bible tells us that your word I treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Memorizing the Bible also helps me make wise decisions. The Bible tells me that His Word, God's Word, is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Memorizing God's Word also strengthens me when I'm under stress. Remember the word of your servant in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. I know that when my father passed away, because I had God's word hidden in my heart, after I had viewed his body for the very first time there in my mother's home, I walked outside and literally fell to my knees and cried out in prayer. God's word just came out of me. I don't know where it came. It just came out. And I remember crying out, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." It is very important in moments of stress that you have hidden God's word in your heart. It will truly help you. Number four, it comforts you when you're sad. Your word became for me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Truly, you'll find this to be the case if you will hide his word in your heart. Number five, it helps me witness to unbelievers. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason of the hope that you have. Now, how do you memorize a verse? Well, it's not easy, depending on how old you are. First, you need to choose a verse that speaks to you. Then, write the verse out on a flashcard, and you can say the verse and then just start erasing words at the end so that you have memorized it when you have the entire flashcard clean. Another thing you can do is to say the reference before and after the verse so that you can remember where it is. And you might put several note cards or verses and keep them with you as you're parked at a traffic light. You can review them. Read the verse out loud many times, maybe even record it. Display the verses in prominent places in your home as you're learning. You can put them on your mirror where you shave or just everywhere that you are. There cards you can actually buy that you can carry with you, a little packets you keep in your pocket to memorize verses. You should break the verse into natural phrases and learn it in sentences or in phrases that you would say. Reword it and put it into your own words if you want, but it's best to learn it as it's written because you want to memorize it word perfect. And emphasize the key words when quoting the verse to yourself. Write it down and erase a word at a time, as I said, or get a partner and the two of you work together. But the key is, whatever you do, find a system that works for you and memorize God's Word. Hide it in your heart. And then the most important thing in the key to memorizing is to review, review, review. You say you can't do it. Well, remember, you remember what's important to you. I'm sure you probably have a debit card and the bank gave you a PIN number. You memorize that PIN number. If you can memorize things like that, all the passwords we have to remember today to be on the internet, surely we can find time to memorize God's Word as well. Now, after I have memorized God's Word, it's important that I meditate on His Word. And the word meditate comes from a Hebrew word that simply means to ruminate. Cows are ruminants. They chew the cud. Many other animals fit this description, but the key is, for our purpose, the purpose of a ruminant is to bring up and to chew over again food that has been ingested. Well, as you ingest, as you put the Word of God into yourself, from time to time you want to call it back up into your remembrance, and as my father used to tell me, roll it around in his head. He used to ask him if I could do something, and he'd say, let me roll that around a while. He wanted to think about it. We want to think about God's Word. Now, before you can meditate, you have to have memorized it. So that's why one crucial reason why memorization is so important. So notice what the Bible says about meditation in Psalm chapter 1. And in His law He meditates day and night. Now, this is talking about the wise man. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. Meditation is focused thinking about a Bible verse in order to discover how I can apply that truth to my life. Now, many of us do meditate all the time. We just don't think about it. Are you a worrier? Well, if so, you are engaged in meditation. It's just negative meditation. Worry is focused thinking about all the things that can go wrong. So I want to challenge you, if you're a worrier, to redirect your focused thinking to a positive avenue and focus your thinking on the Word. It'll accomplish much more than worry ever will. So why we meditate on Scripture? Why do we do this? Well, there are a few reasons. Three in particular we want to talk about. Number one, this helps me become like Christ. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life, Proverbs says. And Romans chapter 12 tells us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. This transformation process occurs as we meditate on the Word. That's how we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. It also is important for answered prayer. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So if I am abiding in Christ and His words are abiding in me, I'm meditating on His Word. This is a key to having power in prayer. And number three, meditation leads us to successful living. If you were to read the King James Version of the Bible, you would only find the word success in one verse. It's in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Meditating on God's Word opens a wonderful door for each of us to live the Word, to apply the Word to our life. Now, remember I asked you to write the word apply across the palm of the imprint of your hand that you traced? Now we want to talk about Roman numeral 6, how to apply God's Word, which is on page 31 of your Bearings book. This is a very important idea, applying God's Word. If you remember, we asked you earlier to trace your hand and across the palm to write the word apply. We told you that we wanted to get a grip on God's Word, but we wanted it, the Word of God, to also get a grip on us. Well, that's the most important thing, isn't it? That God's Word grips us. So applying God's Word is how this occurs. As you read the Bible, though, it was written thousands of years ago. Sometimes it's difficult to figure out exactly how you would take what it meant then and walk it across this application bridge to what it means now. And I want to give you a passage of Scripture that I want to read to you, and I want you to think about this. It's in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 4. And I'm going to read this, and I want you to think about this with me, because really has very little to do with how we live today. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols. We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom all things came, and to whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you, who have this knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. What does this passage mean? I don't know about you, but I haven't recently purchased any meat at an idol temple. Seems to me that it has nothing to do with how I live today. And unfortunately, too many people read passages like this in 1 Corinthians, and they don't understand it, and they allow that lack of understanding to prevent them from studying and reading further. So let's take this difficult passage and show you how this works. What I want you to do is to first ask, what did this mean to the original hearers? Well, when Paul wrote this, he was talking to people who would go to the temple and they would purchase meat literally out the back door. In this day, this meat would be laying on the altar in front of the pagan god for a day. And after that day, that meat would be taken to the back of the temple and sold at a discount for people to buy. And many people in the church in that day, knowing that there was no God but God, and that this was a wonderful deal for them, would go and purchase this meat at a reduced rate, and they would eat it. But some new converts who did not yet know that there was no God but God would see them do this and be offended. And that's what Paul's talking about. So the second question I ask you to consider is, what is the underlying timeless principle? Well, it's pretty simple. I should not allow my brother to be offended by my freedom. It's that simple. Now, the third thing I ask you to do is to write this out in a sentence, where or how I could practice this principle. So, here's the sentence I have written for the text that we just discussed. I limit my freedom whenever its exercise would cause a weaker Christian to sin. I may have the freedom to eat the meat, but I will limit my opportunity to get a good deal so that I don't cause a Christian brother to sin. That's the underlying timeless principle that is the same whether I am 2,000 years ago in the time of Paul or today here at First Baptist Church of Emerson. Now, most applications that we read in the text, we need to ask ourselves one of three questions as we read. First, we would ask ourselves, what does this text have to teach me about my relationship with God? Well, is there anything in the text we just considered to teach us about our relationship with God? Well, it does tell us that God is the only God, and above Him there is no other. What does this text teach me about myself? Well, it teaches me that I should limit my ability, my freedom, that I shouldn't consider my needs greater than my brother's needs. My need for a good deal does not trump my brother's conscience. What does it teach me about others? Well, it teaches me that others are more important than myself, and that my brother's good conscience is more important than my personal freedom. It's important that you understand and apply all texts in Scripture, either to God, yourself, or others. And you will usually find a direct application for all three, usually at least two. This concludes Session 5 of The Bearings.